In case you've not been with us for a while, or if you're new to us, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Mark, in which we have Jesus crucified and in the tomb, and we're keeping him there until Easter. We're going to return to Mark on Easter Sunday, Lord willing. But in the meantime, we are coalescing our Wednesday night studies of 1 Corinthians with our Sunday morning. And so today, we're going to start 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in what I anticipate being two parts today and the next one, perhaps this Wednesday night, we will survey all of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then we'll keep going. And I think we're even going to get to Paul's part about the resurrection before Easter. We'll see how all of that plays out in light of the present distress. As we come to 1 Corinthians 12, we arrive at the subject of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts is part of the teaching of the New Testament, and this particular subject has received a totally unbalanced amount of attention from Christian writers and speakers in the past several decades. It's actually mentioned just in four texts in the New Testament, but it is the focus of countless books and sermons. And the main reason for that lately is the excessive interest in this subject due to some aberrant teaching and some abuses that have come in the charismatic movement and affected people in many ways. Well, spiritual gifts are important to understand because they are directly connected to the New Testament metaphor for the church as a body. And in conjunction with 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to summarize all of those New Testament passages on spiritual gifts so we can give you a background and a foundation of biblical information for the study of each text in its own context. So we're not really going to do an exposition per se of 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 7 today, but we're going to cover that much of 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to have to back up next time. We'll look at verses 1, 2, and 3 in some detail. But I want to today begin to give you 12 truths about spiritual gifts. You have a whopper of an outline published for you in your bulletin, and you can fill in some blanks as we go. As I said, our primary text is 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 7. And in case your wheels are turning and you're wondering, now what are those passages directly relevant to the subject of spiritual gifts? Well, it's 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Most people wrench chapter 13 out of its bread of the sandwich, which is chapters 12 and 14. And then there's Romans 12, 1 through 8, Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, and 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. You study those four passages, you're going to have a very good grasp of what the Bible teaches about spiritual gifts. So let's dive in, and I'm going to use a new word that I learned at Shepherd's Conference this year. This is going to be a two-part lerman. A lerman is a cross between a lesson and a sermon. It's going to be a lesson delivered as a sermon. It's going to be a sermon that is a lesson, and I trust it will be edifying to you. So, 12 truths about spiritual gifts. Number one, it is crucial for you to understand spiritual gifts. Now, we see that right at the very beginning of this chapter, chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, he's switching subjects from something he'd been doing. Now, concerning this thing that you asked about, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. When he says, I don't want you to be unaware, he uses a Greek word for unaware, agnaeo, which means to not know or to be ignorant. If that doesn't sound like a strong enough exhortation to you, the Latin translation of the Greek word agnaeo is ignoramus. Well, that would be the noun. Ignorant would be the adjective. Ignore would be the verb. So it's important that we study and apply these things that we need to learn about spiritual gifts. Second of 12 truths about spiritual gifts. Gifts are things the Holy Spirit does. Gifts are things the Holy Spirit does. If you look carefully at 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 7, which we're about to do, you're going to see five different ways spiritual gifts are described. It'd be like looking at your car, and you could say, it's made of metal. It has four wheels. It has windows around. It has an engine. It has an exhaust. All those things are exactly true, but you have to put it all together to understand what a car really is. Now, besides the five different ways in these seven verses, there are also two words that I'm going to show you in Ephesians 4, 7, and 8. And these are very important for a thorough understanding of gifts. Now, we're going to devote an inordinate amount of our time, or an unbalanced amount of our time, to this second of these 12, because this is the most important part of what we need to learn this morning. The crucial matter to understanding to understand concerning spiritual gift is that when we discuss spiritual gifts, what we're actually talking about is ways the Holy Spirit uses people to do the work of God on earth. So here come those five descriptions of spiritual gifts from 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 7. We start again with chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. The first word that describes these things would best be translated spirituals. I put gifts in brackets. Your Bible probably puts gifts in italics in that verse because there's no word for gift in that verse. From the context, we put together the concept of spiritual gifts. There's no problem with translating it that way, but understand that the Greek word is actually just the word for spiritual, and it's plural. It means something which belongs to or something which is actuated by the Holy Spirit. A legitimate translation would be things of the Spirit, things having to do with the Spirit. Everything described under this collective term, spiritual gifts, is in fact an activity of the Holy Spirit. We could paraphrase verse 1, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the things the Spirit does. That would be legitimate. So the summary of this one is that the primary way the Holy Spirit ministers to people is through Christians, gifts given to Christians to do the things of the Spirit. Now, we skip down to verse 4. As I said, don't worry, we'll get back to verses 1, 2, and 3 as they fit in the context before we leave chapter 12. This time he says, now there are varieties of, and here is the word, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. The word translated gifts is a word that came directly over into English just by switching from one alphabet to another. It is the word charisma. It comes from the root charis, which means grace. When you put ma, M-A, mu alpha, on the end of it, you mean a work of grace. Like we have baptisma, that which is produced through baptism, which describes the work of the Holy Spirit later in this chapter. But this word means a grace gift, a manifestation of grace, a free gift, an endowment given by the Holy Spirit from the grace of God, or an endowment of the grace of God from the Holy Spirit. By the way, this very same word is used in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Romans 6, 23, for eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift, the charisma of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And yes, you're right, the word charismatic comes from this word. And that's a wonderfully accurate word to describe Christians. Every believer in Jesus Christ is charismatic in that every believer has a grace gift. Now, it's very unfortunate that in the last half century or so, the term charismatic has come to be limited in modern use to those who hold to only a certain set of aberrant beliefs about certain of the gifts, the miraculous gifts. So what do we take away from this word? We understand that part of God's grace to you in Jesus Christ is He has given you a spiritual gift to enable you to be his servant. And that leads us to the very next word, which is in the very next verse. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. This time the word is ministries. It is a translation of another word that found its way into English. The word ministries is the word diakonia, which means service. A deacon is one who serves, a servant. A diakonia is a service itself, or a ministry. To minister to someone means to serve them. A spiritual gift is for the purpose of enabling a person to serve for the glory of God. The purpose of your spiritual gift is that the Holy Spirit can use you to serve others. If you profess Christ and you are not involved in serving, you're not doing God's will for your life. We just studied God's will a while back. Remember, I said the emphasis is always on doing it, not finding it. Well, here you know what it is. It is that you be serving. And if you're professing Christ and you're not serving, you're giving everyone who hears your profession of faith in Christ reason to believe that it's not true, because you've been gifted for this purpose. Say, oh man, but that's going to take time and effort and energy. So you need the next word, which is in verse 6. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. This, the fourth of these words, is the word effects. It's also a translation of a Greek word that found its way into English. The Greek word is energema. It would be translated into English as energizings or energy. It comes from the root word, the root Greek word for work, which is erg. If you want to remember the Greek word for work, just think of erg. I really have to work hard at this. Well, that's how I memorize it, so you can do the same thing. This is saying a spiritual gift is an energizing or an enablement provided to you by the Holy Spirit. The takeaway is that when you choose to serve God by serving other people, you are using a spiritual gift, and in that process, you are promised special enablement from the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that you can leap tall buildings in a single bound because you want to serve somebody, but it means God will enable you to do that which he calls you and leads you to do. Finally, verse 7, the fifth of these five words, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This time, the key word is manifestation. And we have the qualifying phrase of the Spirit. Spiritual gifts are things which make the working of the otherwise invisible Holy Spirit visible. In other words, manifest. By definition, the Holy Spirit is invisible because he is spirit. When we say something like, you look out the window and say, you see the wind out there? No, you don't. You can't see the wind. What you can see is the things moving because of the action of the wind. That's how the wind is made manifest, if you will. Likewise, we can't see the Holy Spirit, but we see him at work by the activities that are made manifest by what the people do who are under his control and using their gifts. The takeaway from that one is the visible activity of the Holy Spirit on earth is primarily through the actions of Christians serving and thereby using spiritual gifts. Now, as I mentioned, there are two other words that are also used for spiritual gifts. They very much overlap what we've already seen. They're in Ephesians 4, 7, and 8. But to each one of us, grace was given. Okay, there's charis was given. That's a charisma, a gift of grace. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So, woven in with that quote from Psalm 68, verse 18, are these two other words for spiritual gifts. In that context, they're translated either gift or gifts, and they are the Greek words doreia, which means free gift, and doma, which means something specific that is given as a gift. So those words mean that spiritual gifts are real. They are freely given by grace alone. All right. The Lerman continues. Put that all together. What is a spiritual gift? Paul went to quite a bit of detail to paint a three-dimensional picture, if you will. Put all those terms together in harmony with one another. You can define a spiritual gift as a specific, free bestowment of God's grace, which enables the believer to function in the realm of spiritual things in order to minister to others as the Holy Spirit works through the believer to do the will of God. God wants you to help, and He helps you to help, and He calls you to serve. It's a wonderful, wonderful part of His plan. So it seems best then, if you look at the New Testament and you find that there are exactly two lists of spiritual gifts, one in Romans, one in 1 Corinthians, and there's in 1 Peter a reference to categories of spiritual gifts. You look at those lists, I don't think you should take them as these are the gifts available, and everyone has exactly one of these gifts. I think you should take them as categories of things that the Holy Spirit does. These are sample things which the Holy Spirit does. Now let's summarize the key thoughts that I gave you from those words for spiritual gifts. We said the primary way the Holy Spirit ministers to people, it's through Christians. For you not to serve is for you to hamper the work of the Spirit in the church, in the world. Second thing we said, part of God's grace to you in Jesus Christ is that He has given you a spiritual gift to enable you to be His servant. So every member of the body of Christ is meant to serve by God's grace. Third thing we said, the purpose of your spiritual gift is that the Holy Spirit can use you to serve others. If you're not involved in serving, you're not doing the work of the Spirit. You're not doing God's will for your life. Then we said, when you serve God by serving other people, you are using your spiritual gift, and in the process, you are given a special enablement from the Holy Spirit. If you don't make the commitment to serve someone, to meet needs as you see them, you miss out on a part of experiencing the power of God to sustain you through what you need to do to fulfill that service. And then fifthly, we said the visible activity of the Holy Spirit on earth is primarily through the actions of Christians serving and thereby using their spiritual gifts. You won't see the Spirit at work if you don't participate in the church, and specifically by serving. Now, let's move on. The Lerman continues. And I know how far we're going to get down that outline. You don't, so you've got to stay awake. All right, number three, gifts can be counterfeited. Gifts can be counterfeited. Scripture makes this clear, and it's a sobering thought. Jesus said this in Matthew 7, 22 and 23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. He's mentioning spiritual gifts, the things that are done by the Spirit. He says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I'm going to stand up and say, didn't we do all these flashy things in your name? And he's going to say, I don't know you. I never knew you, and the fact is you've not been subject to my laws. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't say that anybody would say, Lord, Lord, Did I not spend countless hours when nobody was looking, mopping the floors in the church restrooms? I spent all of those hours doing the bookkeeping? No. It's always the flashy things that get counterfeited. Nobody circulates counterfeit $8 bills because nobody would think they had any value. They circulate counterfeit 20s and hundreds because people think that those have value. There's also 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, when we get to the time of the Antichrist. Then he says, that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. Again, notice the emphasis on the miraculous, even the pseudo-miraculous, in those things that are counterfeited by Satan. He is a counterfeiter and he is a deceiver. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes this, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. And a counterfeit, the good-looking things that the Holy Spirit does. So a point of application here is pretty obvious. Don't fall for the idea that everything done in the name of Christ, or everything done quoting a Bible verse, is necessarily the work of God. Don't fall for the idea that something which appears to be miraculous is the work of God. The deception can be tremendously sophisticated, but it's real. So be aware that any good thing that God does will be counterfeited by the enemy. Number four, spiritual gifts are not natural abilities. The Holy Spirit is the source of these gifts, and along with them comes the divine energy that is provided to use the gift in service. But there are natural abilities, and by the way, natural abilities come from God, right? Man is created in the image of God. So I'm not disparaging natural abilities, but we need to make the distinction here. Something like musical ability is not a spiritual gift. It may be a natural ability used equally well by a believer or a non-believer. If you're teaching music, you don't have a different textbook for a Christian and for a non-Christian. Notes are notes, and music theory is music theory, and what works, works, and what doesn't work, doesn't work. And there can be style involved, and all of that. The distinction is that spiritual gifts are spirituals. They are pneumatica, like we saw in verse 1. It is true, the operation of a person's gift is interwoven with personality and talents and experiences, but the gift has a divine origin, and that makes it distinct. Two musicians of equal ability don't necessarily have the same ability to glorify God. The unbeliever cannot make that beautiful music as a sweet offering to the Lord himself. If you look again at verses 4 through 6, we've already read them, but look at them together, and you'll see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit do the work performed by our use of spiritual gifts. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all people. So the most obvious distinction between a natural ability and a spiritual gift is the fruit of it. Does it lead to the glory of God? Does it lead to the edification of saints? Does it lead to the spread of the gospel? Does it lead to Christ being known and praised? Number five, the Lerman goes on. Using your gift promotes unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. This is collectively now speaking of all the things that he said about all the gifts. He says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. We'll come back to the last part of that in a later portion of our list here, but understand the Holy Spirit is never divided against himself. So anybody that's supposedly using a spiritual gift and it's causing divisions, that's not a spiritual gift. At least it's not a spiritual person. Ephesians 4 makes it clear that the edifying use of spiritual gifts, as we all individually do our parts, it should be ever-increasing unity in the body of Christ, and it should be ever-increasing maturity among believers. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. He gave these gifted people to the body of Christ, it says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. Two of the words right there, work and service. For the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Number six, gifts are not a sign of maturity or spirituality. Spiritual gifts can be misused by believers who use them in a fleshly way, who use them according to the flesh. That was clearly the case in Corinth, and I can prove that to you by just pointing you to two passages that we've already studied in our studies in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, as he's introducing it, he says to this church collectively, you are not lacking in any gift. Now, that's going to become very significant when he starts talking about them trying to get more and more gifts and pursuing gifts. But he says, you're not lacking in any gift. But look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, but you are still fleshly. So you can have gifts, and you can misuse them in a fleshly way. Number seven, your gift is not for you. Your spiritual gift does not exist to make you happy. It does not exist to make you mature. It is for the purpose of you ministering to the rest of the body of Christ. People seeking gifts for their own benefit misunderstand the foundational definition of what spiritual gifts are all about. Verse 7, we read the first half, or we emphasized the first half. Look at the second half. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Similarly, Ephesians 4:12, we read it before, that declares that the function of each member of the body is to build up all the others. Now, one of the reasons that we have 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14 is that one of the problems in the church at Corinth was people seeking gifts for their own edification, and especially people who were enamored with using the gift of tongues for personal benefit. And there was also the gift of tongues being counterfeited. I'm going to stop here in the progress of the list for a moment and make a couple of comments about that. There's much more about it in chapter 14, but I have to say a little bit here. The gift of speaking in tongues is the miraculous ability to speak in a human language not known to the one who is speaking. We have it described very specifically. It was manifested on the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2, when after the Holy Spirit came upon the believers there, people spoke with languages they didn't speak so that those who were speakers of that language could hear the great works of God being proclaimed, and it could be validated by those who were bilingual. It was very specific. It even specifies the languages that were spoken. Now, we're going to see later in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians that the purpose of that gift was very specific. It was for unbelievers. It was specifically for unbelieving Jews. And when we get to chapter 14, we'll see where Paul quotes that from Isaiah. In the Old Testament context, it was, Israel, you have been unfaithful. God is going to chasten you. You're going to hear people speaking things you can't understand. Why? Because you're going to be invaded by people who speak other languages. And when you hear that, you'll know that God's chastening is upon you. That's applied to God setting aside Israel as he builds the church. We'll look at that in its context in chapter 14. That gift was assigned to unbelieving Jews. God was turning away from the nation of Israel. Now, not surprisingly at all, since that has happened, God has set aside Israel. AD 70 did happen. The temple was destroyed. Israel has not been a nation until 1948, and even now not a believing nation. Not surprisingly, therefore, we're going to see when we look in 1 Corinthians 13 that the gift of tongues ceased. Why? Because its purpose was fulfilled. Now, you're thinking, yeah, but my cousin speaks in tongues. I know Christians who speak in tongues. Well, as is the case in many false religions, the same is true that even among believers, Satan counterfeits what God does by having people speak in what they say is an unknown language or an unknown tongue. Some people speak of it as a prayer language, a special way that they only speak to God, and they speak to nobody but God in that language, and they do not know the meaning of what they're saying. Now, that's the only phenomenon that you can find practiced today in the world that is called speaking in tongues. It is done in many places. It is among evangelicals, it is associated with the charismatic branches of the church. It is also done around the world in cults. There are Hindus. There are others that do do similar kinds of things in many different cultures. It has been studied by linguists, and the linguistic analysis is unanimous. These unknown tongues are not language. To call it an unknown language is an oxymoron. It is, and they use the word gibberish. Now, I don't say that in a pejorative way as to say that person is a babbling idiot, because there's some very intelligent people who do this. But what I'm saying is it does not have linguistic meaning at all. It does not deal with the mind, and it therefore does not edify anyone. And that was going on in the church at Corinth. Now, last leg of the Lerman here today. Stay with me, and I'm going to point out something really cool to you. You can see, if you do careful observation, that in writing about this to the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul sometimes, and I'm mainly talking about chapter 14, he sometimes uses tongue, singular, and sometimes he uses tongues, plural. When he uses tongue, it seems to refer to the gibberish. Put that to the test when you see tongue, singular, in 1 Corinthians 14. Read it that way and see if it doesn't make sense. Because that's the only kind of so-called language which isn't a language. There's only one gibberish. There are many languages. And so when he uses tongues, he seems to be referring to the actual gift, and he says, I have it, and I've used it, and praise the Lord if any of you use it, because that was the time when the transition was in progress from Israel being set aside, for the church. So there's only one kind of thing that can't be interpreted, except by a person's imagination, and any supposed interpretation, if somebody says gibberish and you record that and you play it for somebody else and who says they have a spiritual gift, interpret that for me. And I dare you to take that recording to 5 different people in 5 different rooms in the same time, on the same day, in the same place, and get the same interpretation 5 times. But if somebody miraculously speaks in a language, it can be interpreted, it must be interpreted, and the interpretation can always be validated. That real gift of tongues has vanished. You know, most of you have met our beloved translator, Anya. I love her, but if that gift was available, I'd have to tell her, go get a job, we're not going to support you anymore. If I could just go over and open my mouth and Russian would come out, nobody'd be more astounded than me, because I've tried that a few times and it's really hard. But you get the point. The real gift, the tongues plural, isn't in operation. Now, something really cool. You may have to go home and find your King James Bible. I think maybe the New King James translators did it as well. But in the King James translation, those translators, very savvy, they knew what they were doing. And when they saw tongue singular, they put the English word unknown in front of it. And you'll find that word in italics because they understood the distinction, the very subtle and important distinction that Paul was making between languages and non-languages. Let's go this far. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. The point is, Paul is saying, when the church is gathered, tongues should not be what you want to have take place. That's a sign for unbelieving Jews. When you have believing Jews, believing Gentiles, maybe there'd be unbelieving Jews there, it could be a sign to them, that might be okay. But he says, far better that the word of God be proclaimed in the language that the hearers understand. So, 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 5. Now, I know I'm jumping around a little bit. We'll eventually put it all together. Paul writes, pursue love. Why did he say that? Well, he just finished what we call chapter 13. The love chapter is all about spiritual gifts. He says, pursue love. Yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that one may prophesy. We'll talk about that gift. It means proclaiming, speaking forth the word. He says, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Did you notice that was singular? That person thinks he's only speaking to God because nobody else can understand gibberish because it isn't understandable. So one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. I think that is sarcastic. He says, for no one understands, but in his spirit, he speaks mysteries. He doesn't even know what he is saying. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, building up, exhortation, encouragement, coming alongside, and consolation or comfort. One who speaks in a tongue, unknown, edifies himself, at least so he thinks, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. Now he went plural, right? I would wish that you all had that gift, that you could all be part of that unfolding of the plan of God. Now, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Far better that people understand the Word of God. So to say your gift is not for you means it's for everybody else. And when you see that somebody says, you need this gift in order for you to be mature, or you need to practice this gift in order for you to have the Holy Spirit, they're completely contradicting the teaching of the New Testament about spiritual gifts. And to say your gift is not for you doesn't mean that if you serve according to your spiritual gift, it doesn't mean you're not going to be edified. It doesn't mean you're not going to be blessed. I mean, I may stand up here and speak forth the Word of God, and actually I find it enjoyable. I find it energizing by the which is the power of the Holy Spirit, this promise. But trust me, I do get edified. I do get blessed. I do grow in Christ by the study, by the preparation. Using your gift will bless you, but that's not why you have the gift. The purpose is for the edification and the blessing of the whole church. The teaching that you should seek out certain gifts, that's misguided. And it causes a lot of problems. And so is the teaching. I just alluded to it. There are whole denominations that say, if you don't have the gift of gibberish, now they won't call it that, of course, but they say that the presence of the Holy Spirit is verified by speaking in tongues. And by that, they mean the non-linguistic tongues. And they can, in those circles, teach you how to learn to speak in that so-called unknown tongue, which is gibberish. And that is a frontal assault on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which we're going to see in verse 13. They say, well, you don't have the Holy Spirit unless you've done that, which is contradicted by our very chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You have a gift for the good of the rest of the body, not for your own interest or edification. Now, it seems to me like the logical thing to do is to preach 7/12 of a lemon and then go home. Okay, we're at point 7. We will come back. There is more to say. We will fill in those blanks, and you will see it in the context of 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, the great love chapter, and 14. For now, let's pray. Father, how we thank you for, well, the eternal life that you've granted to us in Christ. We thank you for all the gifts that we have, for the gift of eternal life, for the spiritual gifts that you've granted to us, and we pray that you will embolden us, encourage us, give us ever greater wisdom and zeal to serve each other for your glory as you build your church. And Father, if there's anyone here today that feels convicted about the lack of use of spiritual gifts, bless them with boldness and bless them with zeal that they might step forward and look for ways to serve you by serving your people and by serving those who need our Savior. And if anyone here today says, that's not me, I don't think I have a gift, then I pray that you would call them to yourself through the work of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.